Well, this is a big day in the life of our church. The last day that some of our brothers and sisters will be worshiping with us, as next week they begin weekly services, as we've said. It's sad that many churches never arrive here. It's sad that many churches far larger than us never arrive at the moment where they plant another church. Perhaps they get swept away by building bigger buildings, or by infighting, or budgetary issues, or programs, or just consumed with the ways of the world. But it brings me great joy to see that God has brought us to this place this morning, that none of those other things have happened from preventing us from arriving here, ready to send our brothers and sisters in Christ to plant another church. It's a joyous thing, and I am so thankful to God for it. This morning's message is a commissioning of sorts directed at Redemption Church and their plant team, but it's also a message for Journey Church, I believe very much so, and it's also a message for every Christian, everyone that calls themselves a follower of Christ. And so, in that sense, I believe it'll be profoundly relevant for all of us. If you were able to join us last week for the celebration of Mike and Genevieve and their ministry here, you noticed that, or perhaps you noticed that the text that Mike read last week when he responded and shared was the same text that Sarah read just a few moments ago, and that wasn't planned. Those were two picked independently of each other, which brings my heart great joy. That is a text in Philippians 1 in which Paul's heart is exulting in thankfulness to God for the church at Philippi, and he's expressing his deep and sincere gratitude and love for them. And Mike picked that text on the fly last week to read in response at his surprise party, and that was a text I chose 2 weeks ago for Sarah to read. And so these churches, our church, feels this way about each other, and that is a beautiful and wonderful thing, that we have that deep and abiding love for one another in our hearts. When I heard Mike read that last week, it brought my heart great joy. Our preaching text this morning is from the book of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul is writing one of his last letters. He is imprisoned in Rome, where he would soon be made a martyr. And before his death, he writes to his disciple, to his son in the faith, so to speak, Timothy. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had shared the gospel with Timothy's grandmother. She was a Jew. She had heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul, and she had believed in the gospel. She had been united to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and she was instrumental in influencing and raising up and teaching and training her grandson, Timothy, in the gospel. And so Timothy's connection to Paul began as a young boy, having had his grandmother influence from the Apostle Paul, and then later being discipled by the Apostle Paul and following him on his ministry and missionary journeys. And so our text today in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4 are some of Paul's very last words to this dear brother in the faith, this almost son in the faith, he says to Timothy. We're going to begin reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be made plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The Apostle Paul wrote this message, this letter, 2,000 years ago, and yet it is timeless. Don't you feel like when he characterizes the culture and those that are surrounding Timothy, that he could be writing about those in our culture in our day? It's remarkable. Everywhere we look, inward to ourselves or outward in the world, we see the timeless truth of the utter and complete sinfulness of man. Don't verses 2 through 4 sound like our day? People will be lovers of self. Boy, social media sure proves that, doesn't it? Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Oh, how many young people or young adults are disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, slanderous, no self-control. Is he describing 2015 or is he describing 2,000 years ago? There's a timeless truth pointing to the sinfulness of man here. And our sinful condition, both personally and in our culture and in our communities and the world at large, leads to the need for faithful churches. Faithful churches to proclaim a faithful gospel, a truthful gospel of Christ Jesus, of salvation in him. We need faithful churches to do the work of proclaiming and living out the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel with their words, primarily, and also, importantly, with their deeds, in their service to others, caring for the poor, serving our communities beyond our walls, in the act of hospitality. There is a great need in our world for faithful churches. Verse 5, he talks about things that have the appearance of godliness, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. There are a lot of doctrines that our culture and sadly some churches have embraced that have the appearance of godliness, but deny the power and the truthfulness of the gospel. We see this in many of the hot button issues of our day, don't we? Many of these issues are framed by the media. They're framed in such a way as to have a veneer, a cheap, thin veneer of godliness. Yet there is no gospel truth in them. But the way that the media or the way that the culture frames the argument for us to see and for us to hear, it can appear deceptive. It can appear as that there is godliness there. For example, the abuse
and the misuse of the term equality. That's a term, a word that's been stolen. It's been captured by the homosexual agenda trying to promote homosexual marriage. They've made this an equal rights issue. They've stolen the word. It's hard to say you're not for equality, right? It's hard to be on the other side of that when it's framed in the context of equality. Yeah, I'm for equality. We're made male and female in the image of God, equal value, equal dignity, equal worth before God in the eyes of the Lord. Yet this agenda has usurped the term, and they've spun it, and they've put us on the defensive to say, you're against equality if you're not for us, if you're not for legalized homosexual marriage. They've framed it as a new civil rights movement. Gay is the new black, they say. Perhaps for some, this use of the word equality has the appearance of godliness. But there's no power in that message. The power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit do not accompany that message. They don't build up that. Rather, it runs contrary, completely in the face of God's word and will. It flies in the face of God's good plan at creation. There are doctrines that have the appearance of godliness but deny the power of the gospel. We see this in another hot-button issue with Planned Parenthood, don't we? The argument is framed in the context of women's health. This is a women's health issue, they say, and if you are not for a woman's right to choose what to do with her body, then you are against women's health. If you're against Planned Parenthood, you're against women. Well, geez, that can have the appearance of godliness, that I don't want to be against women, that I want them to thrive and succeed and be fruitful. I'm all for women's health. We need to take care of women. I'm for women's health. I'm for children's health. I'm for men's health. I'm for elderly's health. I'm for everybody's health. Let's be healthy. Let's be healthy. That's great. But be assured that Planned Parenthood is not supremely concerned about women's health, but rather preserving, this is their concern, preserving individual autonomy at all costs, even at the cost of murdering another human being. The prize is individual autonomy, to be God of their own life. I'm the first to say I'm for women's health. Let's be healthy. Let's have access to proper medical care. But that is not what Planned Parenthood and the issue is about. It has that cheap veneer of potentially sounding right, but you've got to see through it to see what it is. It's deceptive. There's no gospel there. It runs antithetical to the gospel. It runs antithetical to the greatest commandments that God gives us, not only to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but to love our neighbor as ourself. And there is no one more neighborly to a mother than the child in her womb. We're told that greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for another. It opposes the gospel. The Holy Spirit needs to bring transformation. The pro-choice agenda flies in the face of God's word and will. These are just examples from our day. And Paul, in verses 6 through 9 here, gives an example from his day. Men going in and taking advantage of weak-willed women, women that are filled and inflamed with lusts and passions or weak in conscience, and men were taking advantage of these women. And he looks at these men, this example from his day, and he says, those men, those type of people that are inflamed with lust, that are taking advantage of others, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will perish. This path, this plan, this way forward leads to eternal death. This is the culture that Timothy is surrounded in. But then Paul turns his attention away from the culture, and he turns his attention to Timothy. He goes from warning him about what's out there and the path that it leads to eternal death, away from God and the gospel, with no power, no Holy Spirit transformation, and then he brings it in and he focuses on Timothy, the recipient of the letter, in verse 10. And he says, You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings, that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. Paul says to Timothy, you, Timothy, here's the world, but then there's you. You haven't been swept away by these worldly passions. You haven't been deceived. You haven't been carried off into the ways of the world this way. But rather, you have followed me. You have followed the example that I have set for you. You've shared in my faith. You've shared in my sufferings. You've shared in my ministry together. You have remained faithful. I wish I could hear the tone of this letter if Paul was to read it, but I sense it has a very fatherly and loving, proud tone. Timothy, my boy, you've done it. I'm so proud of you. You've remained faithful. Not only have you remained faithful, you have stuck by me through thick and thin, even in persecution, even in physical suffering. Paul says that Timothy stuck by him in the sufferings and persecutions multiple times in three cities, in multiple places they went, they were persecuted. And we know from Paul in other letters, nearly to the point of death. And yet Timothy persevered with his dear friend, Paul. You shared with me in suffering, Paul says, in three cities. You weren't discouraged to the point of giving up. And so no doubt, let there be no doubt in our mind that Timothy was a faithful brother. But what is also made plain is this unique bond that Paul and Timothy have. They had labored in the gospel together. They had suffered for the sake of the gospel together. And their brotherly affection in Christ had grown for each other. And indeed, this is how I personally feel about the 13 families going out to plant Redemption Church. Church plant team, we have labored together for the sake of the gospel. We have worked together. We have prayed together. We have wept together. We have repented together. Some of you have been at the journey longer than I have. And you remember setting up and tearing down every Sunday for years to plant Journey Church. You labored hard for the sake of the gospel to plant a flag for Christ and his kingdom in the Mill Creek area. You hosted mission teams. You led mission trips. You served and planned kids' clubs. You gave all that you had emotionally, physically, and spiritually for the sake of Christ's kingdom. And I have loved every minute of ministry with you. I have truly treasured you, and I thank God for you and your ministry. And what's beautiful to see now that we couldn't see then was that God was doing good and immeasurably great and wonderful things that we did not know in our midst. That as we labored on Sunday morning, we never envisioned or dreamed that we would plant a second church. As we worked at Kids Club, we never envisioned a growing and thriving kids ministry that would eventually almost drive us out of this building with kids. We never envisioned, we never knew all the ways that God would use and bless our labor, our faithful efforts for the gospel. But he has, and he's brought us here, and it's beautiful. In our strivings and in our sufferings, and there were sufferings along the way, he knitted our hearts together. He brought us close together. He grew us up in our faith together. He gave us the bonds of peace and love together. He enabled us to forgive each other, to serve each other, to love one another faithfully. He made us one body. One body in Christ. And it is beautiful. Paul loved being in ministry with Timothy. Timothy was his boy, his son in the faith, so to speak, his reliable companion in ministry, but there was a time for Paul to say goodbye to Timothy, even from afar in this letter. Paul had to say goodbye He hoped to see Timothy again, but he wasn't assured of that. Paul was in prison, about to be martyred. Any day could have been his day. And so these were some of his very last words to Timothy, and they're quite poignant. Paul passionately tries to prepare Timothy. He's trying to prepare Timothy for what lies ahead and for the ministry that he will partake in. And the task at hand, pick it up at verse 12 with me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul tells Timothy to expect continued suffering and persecution. Church plant team, Christians, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Do you hear that? Do you believe that? Do you expect that? That's the truth. That's God's word. You will suffer. You will be persecuted for your faith. If you strive, if you seek to exalt Christ in your life, you should expect suffering and persecution. People, evil people, imposters, as verse 13 says, will oppose you. They will ridicule you. They will mock you. They will seek to put you in prison. You realize that just 2 weeks ago, Hillary Clinton went so far as to liken those that stand against Planned Parenthood as terrorists? As terrorists. The next potential president of the United States puts you and I in the category of evil, hateful, murdering terrorists because we oppose the crushing of a child's skull and the selling of its lungs and its heart to the highest bidder. And we're the terrorists. A terroristic attack on women. Do you see how insane that is? How the tables have just been completely turned upside down? Evil people and imposters have turned the truth upside down, and they will oppose you in your gospel ministry. They will oppose you in planting a church. They will oppose you in exalting Christ in your life. So Christian, as you seek, as you strive to live out your life for Christ and His glory, at work, at Boeing, in the school district, Christian, as you try to live out your faith in your neighborhood, and for in front of your family and before your family, know this, hear this, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Don't be discouraged by it. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised by the appearance of evil and its opposition. Church plant team, I suspect that you're choosing to join the team and to plant the church was motivated by a desire to see Christ exalted. Motivated by a desire to live for His glory. To live a godly life in Christ Jesus. I suspect that that is what has motivated you, and you should expect sufferings. You should expect persecutions. You should expect that it shall not be easy. You already know that it isn't. And you should hold fast, continue in, cling to the Word of God. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Continue. Continue in what you have learned and believed. Continue in the faith. Continue in the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, from early age, thank God for your grandmother, but from early age, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. You've been acquainted with the Word of God. You've known it. You've hidden it in your heart. You've suffered because of it. You've lived according to it. Now continue in it. For, verse 15, it is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You want to persevere in sufferings? You want to know how to do that? You want to be strengthened and equipped to endure sufferings and persecutions? Continue to read and meditate and apply and abide in the Word of God. Abide in the Word. Let it abide in you. Do you know how that you let the Word of God abide in you? You let it come in. You take it in through your eyes. You take it in through your ears. And you let it come in and abide, which means you let it take residence in you. It has authority for your life. You submit to it. That's how you abide in the Word of God. You surrender your will and you submit to the Word of God. You follow it. You obey it. You allow it to have authority in you. That's how the Word of God abides in you. And if you abide in the Word of God, if you remain in it, not only will it lead to your salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, but it will lead to the faith and salvation of others. The Word of God will lead you to salvation, and it will lead you to lead others to salvation through faith in Christ. You will not fall away on the day of judgment. You will not fall under God's judgment. Rather, you will stand and be saved and receive eternal life. Salvation will be yours. Oh, how we need the Word of God. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God's Word is what we need. It's what I need. It's what every Christian needs. It's what the church plant team needs to be trained in righteousness, to be equipped for what God is calling us to the mission He has for us. We need the Word of God. You want to be a godly parent? You want to be a godly co-worker, a competent parent, a competent co-worker, a competent neighbor, a godly family member? You need the Word of God. You must abide in it. It must take up residence in you and have authority over your life. You want to be a competent church member? You want to be an effective minister of the gospel? Abide in the Word. God's Word is what equips us. Mike, you have already, and you will continue to face decisions in your future for which you will not know what to do. Difficult choices, hard circumstances, even seemingly mundane choices and decisions. You must let the sacred Scriptures be your guide. Mike, in and of yourself, you are not equipped on your own. In and of yourself, you are not competent on your own, nor am I. We need the Word of God. Rely upon it. Turn to it. Church plant team, you need training. You need equipping, God says, for every good work. You will do many good works, and to do them effectively, you need to turn to the Word of God and be built up in it. Before you turn to Mike, before you turn to one of the elders, turn yourself to the Word of God and take it in and surrender to it and let the Holy Spirit equip and train you through the Word to do what God has called you to do. Church, do you want your family members and your neighbors to come to faith in Christ? I know that you do. Do you want to strengthen your own faith? Do you want to use your life to live for His glory and not your own? Then read the Scriptures. Abide in them. The Holy Spirit uses God's Word to make us fit, to make us faithful, to make us competent and equipped for every good work. And after the Apostle Paul lifts up and extols the Word of God, praises the Word of God, and speaks as highly about it as he possibly can. In verse 16, he turns to Timothy and he gives Timothy his final charge at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. After speaking about the sufficiency and the power of God's word, the Apostle Paul uses the strong and formal words, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God, preach the word. Mike, elders of Redemption Church, elders of Journey Church, and every Christian here, you and I have a responsibility to preach the word, to proclaim the word. We owe a debt of love to everyone. We are debtors. We are debtors to those who do not have the gospel. We owe them a debt of love to faithfully proclaim to them the gospel. We've been commissioned and sent by Christ to be proclaimers of the gospel, to be heralds. You know what heralds do? We are heralds of the King. Heralds don't invent the message. They don't write the message. They don't create the message. They deliver. They carry the message of the King and they proclaim it. And they say, thus says the King. And they proclaim the gospel. They proclaim the message of the King. And that is our role. Preach the word. We have received a charge, and it is ours. It's our charge, church. We are God's chosen vehicle. He could have used any other way. We are his chosen means, his vehicle, for the proclamation of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. That is our charge. It is a responsibility for which we will all be held accountable. And there will be a reckoning, an account. This charge comes in this text from a higher to a lesser, from Paul to Timothy, from one with authority to a subordinate, and it comes to us from God to us. His authority to us. Preach the word. Be ready, be prepared, in season and out of season, at any moment, at the drop of a hat, to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do you know the reason, Christian, for the hope that you have? It's Christ resurrected. It's Christ is alive. That's the reason for the hope that we have, that he was a crucified Savior and died, but now is alive. He has taken up his life again, proving that he is immortal God, that he is Christ Jesus, God with us, that he has come to seek and to save sinners like us. That is the reason for the hope we have, that Jesus is alive, a crucified and dead Savior is alive. Preach the word. Wield the word in a variety of ways. Let no one read this and think that this is an instruction to pastors or elders only. It is an instruction to all of us. Wield the word. Reprove, which means to correct gently, brothers and sisters. To rebuke, to confront sin, to call Christians to repentance, to call sinners to repentance, confronting their sin, exhort, urge, advise one another, counsel one another in the scriptures, and do this, I think almost most importantly, do this with complete patience. Boy, I'm really good at doing this with no patience, right? But that's not what Paul says here. He says do this with patience, complete patience, which I don't even know what that is. Complete patience. I want to know, in teaching, without patience, we do great damage. Parents, you know this. I know this from giving a quick and terse response to my kids. Without patience, with our brothers and sisters, not just with our children, with our brothers and sisters, we will do great damage. We have to wield the Word of God in our lives like a scalpel and not like a chainsaw. One cuts to heal. The other one cuts to kill. Wield the Word with precision and with patience and teaching. Don't call your brother or sister on the carpet and their sin and say, well, stop it. Just stop it. Does no good. But rather, woo them with patience. Woo them with the goodness of God's Word. Woo them with the truthfulness of it. Woo them and counsel them and convince them from God's Word why they need to repent. Why your neighbor needs to turn to Christ. Why your family needs Christ more than anything else. Counsel and convince and reason from the Word of God. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Sin hardens hearts. Christian, you know that. That's true for Christians, and that's true for those that don't know Christ. Sin has a hardening effect, a dulling effect on our senses and affections for God. The longer you and I persist in unrepentant sin, the more dull, the less sensitive we become to God and His Word and His will and His Holy Spirit and His ways. You see this in your own heart. I know you do. If you look inwardly, you will see this in your own heart, that the sins you persist in lead you astray from God and harden you against Him. For those who persist in sin and reject God and His Word horrifically, they will ultimately be given over to their sin. God will not contend with them forever, and He will hand them over to their sin. We've seen this in many, many, many churches, unfortunately, that have gone astray from God's Word, from treasuring it and from abiding in it. And people who profess with their mouth that they're Christians, but deny that confession with their life. Sin begets sin. But you church, you Christian, you church plant team, be bold in your faith and the proclamation of the gospel. Verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. As for you, Christian, be sober-minded. Think aright about God and His Word. Be careful to guard yourself from being swept away by myths of our day, by those veneers of godliness that have nothing to do with anything holy, that profane God's name. Think properly about His Word. Abide in God's Word. Don't be carried away with sinful lust, with these itching ears, these doctrines that itching ears want to hear, that deny truth and ultimately lead to eternal death. No, be sober-minded. As for you, endure suffering. Do not cave to the culture. Do not cave, Redemption Church, to the fear of man or to the culture. Do not let your decisions be shaped by the pursuit of riches in this life or the esteem or the praise of man. Don't be afraid to stand on the Word of God and to herald it. But expect opposition against you quickly, against you personally, against the message and the one proclaiming it. Yet fear not, and stand in the strength that God provides, the strength of a crucified, resurrected Savior. Do the work of an evangelist. Planting a church is work. No doubt about it. Church plant team, you know this already well. Planting a base, planting a flag, so to speak, is hard work. It takes effort. It takes self-sacrifice. It's not convenient, and it certainly isn't easy. But it's worth giving yourself to. Giving yourself to ministry, giving yourself to building up Christ's church, giving yourself to building up Christ's kingdom, giving yourself your time, your treasures, your talents, your resources, even enduring suffering for the sake of the glory of God and Christ and the salvation of sinners is worth it. It's worth it all. It's worth every tear. It's worth every drop of sweat. It's worth every dollar in my pocket. It's worth my very life. Friends, this is what the church at large, the global church around the world, knows far better than us as they endure real and true, genuine sufferings day in and day out. Christ is worth it. Salvation is worth it. The glory of Christ is worth it. And we stand to receive a reward from Christ that can never, no, never perish, spoil, or fade. Do the work of an evangelist. That is our primary task, church. That's why we're planting a church. That's why one church is becoming two churches. We are doing the work of an evangelist. Make no mistake, that is our mission. We will proclaim it. Here, we will, in Everett, we will continue to proclaim it. In our communities, we will continue to proclaim it. That is our mission. In season and out of season, we will proclaim the gospel. We need to be well-versed in the gospel. We need to be fluent in the gospel. God saves sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We got to be fluent in it, church. Christian, are you fluent in it? Do you know that message? Do you know the message that has redeemed you and saved you and that you claim? God saves sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in a sentence. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word. Mike and your team, you will never, ever look back 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. You will never look back and wish you had spent more time coming up with a snazzier website. You just won't. You will never look back 3, 5, or 10 years from now and think, oh, we would have been hugely successful if the order of service would have been laid out differently, if our lighting would have been more dynamic, if we would have used red bulbs instead of blue bulbs, if we would have had a bigger trailer to haul all our stuff. You will never look back and think that way. But rather, you will look back and you will lament every opportunity, every missed opportunity to share the gospel. You will look back and wish you were more faithful, more verbal, more proactive in your proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Share it with confidence. Share it with joy. Share it with hope. Share it with love. And if you do, you will save your soul and those who hear you. Church, Jesus has been working in and through us for several years. And it's beautiful. It brings me great joy. I think about it often this way. Once, we were all strangers. I didn't know any of you guys. None of you knew me. None of you at one time knew each other. And someone opened their mouth. Someone spoke to us. Someone connected us either to Christ or to a church, and we were brought here by God. And then God worked in our hearts to give us affection for one another, to enable us to forgive one another, to serve one another, to have compassion for one another, to rebuke and correct and exhort, and all this beautiful fruit that God took, that God did, and it took place in us. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. God did that, and He did that through people. God used people to build this, to bring us here, to equip us, and we are what we are because of it. And now God is calling us to this next season of ministry. He's calling us to send out our brothers and sisters, to grow our family, to grow our Christ's kingdom on earth. God's wanting to use us to do that. He's wanting to use you, Christian, to grow Christ's kingdom, his church, right here. He's wanting to grow it south of us and north of us and east of us and west of us. It's exciting. We get to participate in the kingdom growth. We were made for such a day as this. Christ is calling us to a good and glorious task. Let's take hold of it. Let's take hold of it, church, with joy, with eager anticipation. Jesus is faithful. He will show himself more than enough for each one of us. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect upon God's word this morning. Have you embraced the call of Christ Jesus in your life? Have you responded to it, or are you trying to dodge it? Do you hear this message that you are to be an evangelist and think, no, not me, I can't do that? No one gets to opt out. No one gets to ride the bench. Christ is calling and equipping each one of us to proclaim the word of God, to proclaim the gospel. Are you neglecting the work of an evangelist? Does it scare you? You cannot be content to stay there. You need to repent. Turn from that half-hearted, lukewarm Christian life. Repent and lay hold of Christ and say, use me, God. I don't even know how you can do it. I don't see all the ways you're going to work in me, but I trust you, God. Work in and through me. Pray for the salvation of your neighbors. Pray for the salvation of your coworkers. Pray for the salvation of your family. Make yourself available to God. God wants to use you. He wants you to open your mouth and to speak. But do you know what to say, Christian? Are you fluent in the gospel? Can you articulate it? Are you able to share it? Can you share it in season and out of season? Can you, in a drop of a hat, give the reason for the hope that you have? If not, that needs to change. There needs to be a maturity. There needs to be a growth in God's word and in your faith, because God is wanting to use you and to wield you for his glory. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect. Would you, in your heart now, as you sit there, turn to the Lord and pray in the stillness and the quietness? And I will close this in prayer in just a few moments. Father in heaven, I thank you for the good work you have done in us as individuals and in us corporately, as your body, as your church. Thank you that individually you have called us out through the message of the gospel for salvation. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for uniting us to Christ through faith. Father, I pray for the church plant team. I lift them up to you now. I pray that you would ignite them with boldness and passion for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they would be passionate for the salvation of sinners. And that you would supply all their needs, technical, personal, talent, competencies, righteousness, training. God, supply all their needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray the exact same for Journey Church. Set our hearts ablaze for your kingdom and for your glory. Let us lay awake at night, Lord, burdened for the salvation of our family and our neighbors, our co-workers. Let us pray diligently for their salvation. Let us open our mouth with faithfulness and not the fear of man, and hold forth to them the word of truth. God, help us to live for your renown and for your glory, and not the fleeting, frail glory of man. And Lord, show yourself more than enough for us, because you are infinitely sufficient. Lord, we're going to turn now our attention to your sufficiency through communion. Bless us, Lord, as we partake. Amen.